Hello, everyone. It is March the 6th, 2023. The title of today's study is called The Image of God. While listening to Terry's last message, or he dealt with, is Christ going to marry the church? I couldn't help but consider how that was going to be received in the Christian world generally, and in the Church of God spin-offs more specifically. There are various fragments that in the Church of God community that make that the very foundation of their theology. If any of them happen to come across Terry's message and check their Bibles, they will certainly realize they are at a fork in the road, or will dismiss Terry's message entirely as pure heresy. At the bottom of the page, what is really happening is a refusal to believe Christ, who cannot and does not lie, that in the resurrection they do not marry. And Christ specifically stated that. There's really no way you can wiggle around it. It says, for in the resurrection, Matthew 22:30, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are like angels of God, or angels of the God in heaven. And it's the same thing exactly that I mentioned in the previous series. It says, concerning of the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by the God? Christ affirming that it was God the Father that spoke, and people don't believe that either. And it's quite amazing when you really stop to think about it. One can really get themselves in trouble when we start believing what God or Christ say and take them at their word. At the same time, you and I can become a lot smarter and understand God and His Christ better. And there are powers and forces cleverly disguised to prevent us from doing so. I really love Terry's asking, is Christ's word reliable or not? And admit to breaking out in a grin when he said it, and openly wondered what else would come along. For you see, I'd been preparing and pondering the same thing for about 2 weeks. One just never knows what God in Christ will stir up in our spirits to consider and possibly even come to understand more fully. Given the fact that neither of them lie, it behooves us to begin to sit up and pay attention what they reveal to us, something that has been sorely lacking in the past. Cherished teachings of the past seem to be blowing up with regularity by taking God and Christ at their word. When that happens, Satan's lies become readily apparent. What about this Christ? He sure seems to be causing a lot of trouble of late. And what about him? What does God tell us about him? Well, if we go to Hebrews 1, we can find out a couple things about him. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. So it was God the Father that spoke through the prophets, mostly. Has in these days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the worlds. Okay. So he has. It's already been done. He's appointed heir of all things. And God is here telling us through whom he made the world. So Christ had to have been in existence in order for him to make the worlds through him. And then he goes on to describe who, being the brightness of his glory, that's the glory of the Father, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So are God the Father and Jesus Christ the same being? No, they are not. Christ is a separate being. And one of the beliefs in the Church of God is they believe that God and Christ are one being at the same time as they believe that there are two. You don't have to make a small technical adjustment and actually fix that. But it's interesting when you look at the way that's worded. in verse 3. If you look up express image, it comes from the word character. An exact expression or image, a marked likeness, a precise reproduction in every respect, a facsimile, an exact copy. You can look up the word 5481, from which exact expression is brought, and it reflects inner character, the same nature. So if you have a being that's identical to the Father, same nature, same existence, same everything, well, he would be a twin. Maybe we would use the term identical twin. He's the same in existence. He's the same in character and nature. Identical twins in nature, and they happen by a process that we call mitosis. And who might have been the designer of the process of mitosis, where one being produces a copy of the other one? Well, I don't think we have to think too hard or too long to figure that out. And it's interesting. So here we have a twin, an exact copy in every way of the Father. And it's interesting to ask, well, when did that twinning actually occur? Because in the Church of God world, they both always existed, and at some point along the way, there was a coin toss, and one of them decided to be the Father, and one of them decided to be the servant, and that's just the way it played out. Well, is there any truth to that? Well, we are not left completely blind in this area. If we go to the book of Micah, Micah verse 2, and we find something there that will help us along. I've said in the past, it's always a good idea to figure out who's talking. We read in Hebrews 1 that it's the Father who speaks through the prophets. So if we go to Micah 5:2 and understand that it is the Father here himself here speaking, so you would think that that would carry a fair bit of weight, since he doesn't lie. It says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come forth for me, or to me, one to be ruler over Israel, one whose origins are of old, from the days of eternity." Well, isn't that interesting? Now, I'm going to read another thing. That's out of the Berean Study Bible. And there it specifically uses the one whose origins are of old. Well, God the Father had no origin. He always existed. God the Father here is telling us that Christ had an origin. Oh, no, that's no good. That's going to blow up our thinking and blow up our theology. Let's read it out of the King James, or New King James. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." Well, how on earth would God the Father know that? Can you see where we're starting to have a problem? We find something in the scripture that cross-threads with our traditional understanding and comprehension. And who you gonna believe? Well, let's take a look at Revelation 3:14 and see if we can find something else here to help us along the way. It says, "To the angel of the," Revelation 3:14, "and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, 'These things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of the God.'" Look in the Greek, the word "the" is there. So clearly it's Christ speaking. Amen means truly. Faithful is reliable. And witness is just simply witness. So this is Christ assigning things about himself so that we can understand what he's all about. And he calls himself the beginning of the creation of God. And if you look up the word beginning, it means origin. Well, what a surprise based on Micah 5:2. And if you look up the word for creation, it means the act or the product. Christ is saying he is created and the first being that God created. That can't possibly be true, because that would blow up the two eternally existent God beings who flipped the coin to decide who was going to be the servant and who was going to be the supreme theory. We can't have that. Scripture does not usually stand alone. There is corroboration in the record. There always is. The scriptures are consistent. So Christ described himself as the beginning of the creation of the God, showing that when God started the creation, the first things he made was him, his twin, his identical person. Well, if another being is born, is that being born or coming into existence? Yep, sure is. Well, this being, this Christ, also spoke, and we don't talk about this often. I haven't actually heard it talked about for ages, and it's probably a good idea we look at it again. For you see, Christ, this being that God brought into existence, if we want to believe what the scriptures actually say, on God's authority, certainly not mine, how would I know? In Galatians 1, Paul speaking, he says, I make known to you, verse 11, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Christ. Christ taught Paul directly. And if we go down to verses 15 through 18, it says, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. Paul was taught by Christ personally for 3 years. Well, now that's interesting. Do you suppose it's possible that Christ let him in on the secret that he was, in fact, created? Well, let's go to Colossians 1:15 and take a look at that. In Colossians 1:15, and we're going to go through these passages actually taking the license to actually believe what it is telling us. But Paul speaking, he said, he, the one he spoke with for 3 years, is the image. We'll get into the meaning of image shortly, of the invisible God. And he, this image, is the firstborn, came into existence over all creation. Oops, that's exactly the same as Revelation 3:14. He must have brought him in up to speed. And in 2 Corinthians 4:4, we'll just turn there. That's a reference that you can use. 2 Corinthians 4:4. We'll just pick a piece out of it where Christ, who is the image of God. It's consistent. Paul taught the same thing in both places. The word image is icon, E-I-K-O-N. And if you look that up, it exactly reflects its source, assumes a prototype of which it not merely resembles, but from which it is drawn. Icon is more than a shadow, rather it is a replication. Oh, really? Type and character, life-giving spirit, perfect character, just like God. The first thing he created was his companion, who was an exact copy of himself. If you look up the word firstborn, it's prototokos. It means first in time. The creation was to follow. The only way that God could make the creation through Christ is if Christ actually existed. And he brought him into being. The Father tells us that he had an origin. And I guess if you were living in eternity and you wanted a companion, that's not such a bad idea. It might be kind of lonely. And it tells us that it goes back in a long ways when he did it. Reading verse 15 again, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, Christ, all things were created. The angelic realm, the physical creation, all of it, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, all the spirit things, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created through him, through this created image of God, this twin, and for him. The whole creation was made for him, this being that God produced. And he is before all things, and in him, Christ, all things consist. Well, we have to wonder, if God did that and he made a being that was an exact replica of himself, as the scriptures actually plainly state, is that even possible for God? Because I remember somebody saying, well, God can't do that. Well, Genesis 18:14, when God was talking to Abraham and Sarah, and he asked the question, is anything too hard for Jehovah? The same thing is mentioned in Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 32:17, where the same subject happened to come up. Ah, Lord God, Jeremiah speaking, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There's nothing too hard for you. Well, we seem to have a confirmation that God does have big enough muscles to do whatever he wants. Behold, I am Jehovah, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Nope. God is the designer of mitosis. He's the designer of identical twins. Somehow he wouldn't be able to make a duplicate of himself to dwell with in eternity? Does that even make any sense? I've already read Colossians 1:16, but in order for God to make all things through Christ, Christ had to exist as a separate being before he began the process. This is a simple before and after situation. Do we see this exact same thing mentioned in Scripture that we read in Colossians 1:16? Is this a repeatable thing? I mean, do we see it in other places? Well, let's just take a look here and see if we can find exactly the same thing showing up in other places. Well, how about Hebrews 2:10? Hebrews 2:10. For it was fitting for him, Christ, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So we have a direct confirmation of the efficacy of God's word in Colossians 1:16. Paul was taught by Christ, as I said, directly. Is he lying, or is the record of God consistent? Well, let's see if it's repeatable again. How about 1 Corinthians 8:6? 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, through which we all have our existence. And you know, it's interesting to consider. Christ said, it's the Father in me that does the works. And if you go to the example of the woman that had the issue of blood, Christ is walking through a crowd. Somebody touches him. All he feels is power leaving him. Who healed that woman? Who analyzed what the problem was? Who analyzed exactly what to do? And who analyzed whether they were going to heal them or not, or her or not? It was God the Father. Of God through Christ. There's an example of how that can work, and we need to spend some time thinking about what does through Christ actually mean? Because that's how the creation itself came into existence, and God made it all for this being that he brought forth. John 1:3, it says the same thing. All things were made through him, Christ, and without him nothing was made that was made. The biblical record is indeed consistent, and we read exactly the same thing in Hebrews 1. We can go, because when you start to believe what the Bible says, pieces of the puzzle just start to fall into place naturally, and of course we're free to believe them or not believe them. But if you go to Revelation 4:11, I'll just use this as an example, it says, "You are worthy, O Lord," that's the Father, "to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things except Jesus Christ." No, it says you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Was it God's will to create an exact duplicate of himself to dwell with him in eternity and to work through him and to build the whole creation for? Yeah, actually it was. So this fits. God the Father has always existed. Christ has not. And that's a bit revolutionary for the Church of God mind. You created all things, including the twin of himself, and by your will they exist, so he willed that that would happen, and were created. So this also tells us that God can unwill anything he wants whenever he wants to, because all things exist, all beings exist because he wills it to be. Wow, it's consistent. The angelic realm, the physical creation, all the things on the earth, all of it, created through and for him, who God brought into existence from himself. And you know, it's just putting this together and thinking about that, we've perhaps don't take the time to consider just how much God is actually involved in the whole process. You know, you can go to, and this is a bit of a sidebar, but if you go to Job 34 and verses 14 and 15, I think you'll see what I mean here. It says, if he, that's God the Father, should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together, and man would return to the dust. Is there a bit of the Father in us? Sure sounds like it to me. Could God choose to put a lot of the Father into another being, so much so that he would be an identical being to the Father? Sure could. We need to think about some of these things a little more. If what we're proposing, or what the scriptures actually plainly state, then the angelic realm was created through and for Christ. And can we see anything that would support that in the scriptures? Well, turns out, if you go to Matthew 25 and verse 31, Matthew 25 and 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Well, all of a sudden that starts to take on a significant amount more meaning than we've considered in the past. Matthew 24, 31. And he, Christ, will send his angels with the sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Well, all of a sudden this begins to take deeper meaning, because Christ was there when the angelic realm was formed. Well, that led to a logical question. Well, did the fallen angels, the demons, know who this guy was? Well, turns out again, Luke 4. Let's go to Luke 4. And we'll look at verses 33 through 35. Luke 4, verses 33 through 35. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Christ rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." Did he have authority over them? Sure did. And the demon knew it. Verse 41, "And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, 'You are the Christ, the Son of God.'" Oh, they knew who he was. "And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ." A lot of people didn't and don't. Matthew 8. Let's go look at 28 verses 28 through 32. "When he, Christ, had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, 'What have we to do with you, Jesus, the Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?'" Oh, they recognized him all right. "Now a good way off from them there was a herd of many swine feeding, so the demons begged him, saying, 'If you cast us out, permit us to go into the herd of swine.' And he said, 'Go.'" Wow. Did they have a bit of respect? They knew who he was. They had seen him before. Mark 1, verses 23 through 27. "Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him." And everybody was amazed. "Who is this? What is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." They knew who he was. Does Colossians 1:17 start to make a little more sense, perhaps, deeper understanding for us than we had in the past. Let's just read that again. Colossians 1:17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Oh, the demons knew all right. Verse 18 in Colossians, and he, Christ, is the head of the body, your head and mine, the church, the ecclesia, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, this pre-existent spirit being, who all things were created for, came down here, died, and was resurrected, so that he would be the firstborn of the dead, so that he would be the firstborn of everything. Just as we saw, everything was for him and through him. It's all consistent. Let me read that again. He's going to be the firstborn from the dead, and in all things that he may have the preeminence. Numero uno. Now, isn't that interesting? He's the head of all the rest of the things, at a position he will maintain, and he's going to be, or is, the firstborn of the dead as well. A whole new part of the creation done through him, of God, through Christ. If we go to Ephesians, and let's take a look at verses 15. Ephesians 1, and we will read verses 15 through 23. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Well, is God not starting to supply that to us? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory and of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Do we believe what we just read? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the seven heavenly places. They're not one being. Far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Doesn't that sound like a recap of Christ's prayer to God being fulfilled by the Father? Well, what prayer, you ask? Well, we know the prayer. Maybe we just haven't joined the dots before. John 17, verses 3 through 5. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, the one who created Christ, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I've finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And we read of that in Ephesians. He had tremendous glory. And oh boy, do we now have a window to begin to understand Revelation 1, verse 17. I think so. Revelation 1, verse 17. It says, when I saw him, I fell on his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Really? Christ applied the title, the first, or the characteristics of the first and the last, to himself. He was the first to be brought into existence the way he was, before the creation of anything else. And he is the last to be created that way. All others after will be by a resurrection of the dead. He will always be preeminent in that way. He is the first and the last. Can we now perhaps begin to see deeper meaning in Christ's statement, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father"? If the Father made an identical twin, the demons recognized him. Can we see any further testimony from Christ himself about what he said when he said he was the beginning of the creation? Like, did he actually mean that? You got to be kidding me. Because this kind of blows up Church of God theology. Jesus Christ did not always exist. God the Father said he had an origin, a beginning. Do we read anything that would corroborate that? Well, let's take a look at John 8 and verse 42. Christ was speaking to the locals, and he said, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God." And it's the God. I proceeded forth and came from the God. I came from the Father, and I proceeded forth from him. Oh. Proceeded forth. It's from the Greek word 1831. And it's ex er kom ehi, ahi. Sorry for any of you Greek scholars. Look it up yourself. Have a look. That's what it says. To come out of. For I came out of and from God, and I came from God. Oh. Is Christ's testimony reliable? Well, let's look at John 16, verse 27. John 16 and verse 27. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth, came out of God. Verse 28, I came forth from the Father, and I have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, "See, now you're speaking plainly and using no figure of speech." Hey, we got this. The Church of God does not get this. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need, and that anyone should question you. By this, we believe that you came forth from God. Same word. Exactly the same word. And Jesus answers him, "Do you now believe?" When did he come forth? Back in eternity. Did Christ have recall of what and who he was before? We've touched on that before. Let's take a look at John 13. John 13, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, well, he knew for a long time, and that he had come from God and was going to God, come from, same Greek word, 1831, he knew where he was from, and God making an exact copy of himself before the creation ever began. Let's take a look at John 17:8. John 17:8. For I have given, Christ speaking, "For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth," same Greek word, "from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Do we believe Christ's testimony, and the Father's for that matter, or not?